I hope we got it and don't lose it. Praise the Lord. If you just insist on staying for another message, open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 3 We'll read two verses, it is Proverbs 3 verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of things will be answered in tomorrow night's message, I trust. Now, there are some key words to consider in relationship to divine chastisement. All of them are included in the passage we just read. One of those key words you might want to note is the word patience. In verse 1, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The whole 12th chapter of Hebrews centers around this subject of divine chastisement. Patience. The second word that is key in the subject of divine chastisement is the word endure or endurance. You'll find it three times in the passage. In verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that set before him, endured the cross. Verse 3, consider him that endured such contradiction. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. Chastening is to be endured with patience. It isn't enjoyed. It can be counted joy, but you can't enjoy it. You can endure it, though, and it is to endure. And the third word that's key in divine chastisement is the word reverence. Reverence. You see that in verse 9. Furthermore, we are fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather reverence or be in subjection? You have it again in verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be removed, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence. And the next word is the word subjection. You see this in verse 9. We just mentioned it. Let us be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live. And the last one is godly fear. You see that in verse 28. We may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. These are words that are either involved in the process of divine chastisement or have as its object of learning. Now, I want to, before I begin to say anything positive about divine chastisement, I want to say what chastisement is not. Is not. The very thing we generally think of when we think of chastisement are those things that which we must certainly get out of our minds that it's not. Divine chastisement is not punishment. It is not punishment. In fact, there are two words that have no place in the vocabulary of Christian economy. One of those words is revenge, and the other is punishment. There is no such thing as revenge or as punishment in the Christian economy. Now, there's a number of reasons for that. One is, punishment can only arise from two things. It can arise from malice, hatred, bitterness, a desire for vindictiveness, to get even, revenge. And God has no malice toward His people. He isn't, has no desire to get even. He has no hatred or bitterness toward His children. Brother Roger says we're in Christ, and we're united with Him, and He loves us. There is no hatred toward His children. God doesn't hate His people. He hates all right. He does. And He will get vengeance, and He will get revenge. But those things aren't in the Christian economy. The second thing that can occasion punishment is justice. Justice demands punishment. He cannot punish us but out of malice or hatred, because He isn't mad at us and He doesn't hate us. And He cannot punish us because justice demands it, because it's just that reason, justice, why He can't punish us, because He has already punished Christ for our sins. God cannot punish His children for any of their sins, because He has already punished Jesus Christ, and He has already bore the punishment for every sin I ever committed. Any sin I shall ever commit, He has already punished Him for it, and He can't punish me for it. Now, you talk about gospel. That's gospel. God never punishes His people. Now, here's another reason why punishment is not found in the Christian economy. Neither the righteous shall be punished for their sins on earth, because they've already been punished in Christ, nor shall the unrighteous be punished for their sins on earth. You find this in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and trials, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Wicked people are not punished on this earth. Saints are not punished on this earth. God doesn't punish anybody in this time. For that reason, there has to be a resurrection, and there has to be a judgment day, and there has to be divine retribution. God couldn't be just if there wasn't hell somewhere down the line. He didn't hear. The wicked are reserved unto the day of judgment to be punished. That's in the future. Our punishment is in the past. The wicked's punishment is in the future. Therefore, as far as the Christian economy is concerned, punishment doesn't belong in it at all. Verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after their flesh, and their lust of their uncleanness, and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of those things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, these two words, I want you to remember, cursed children. Cursed children. All right? We see then that God does not and cannot punish his children for their sins. In Romans 4 and 8, we have the declaration, God, blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. He won't do it. And that simply means this, nobody, nothing, on earth or in heaven or in hell can make God charge me with the guilt of my sin. He won't do it. You mean, Brother Merrill, when you sin, God won't charge you with the guilt of that sin? That's exactly what the gospel says. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He won't charge him with it. He can't. He's already laid it all to Christ's account and been paid. It's already settled. Now, you've got some problems already. I can see it running through your mind. You're going to have some more in just a moment. I'm going to help you a little bit tonight. He will not charge us with the guilt of that sin. Therefore, he doesn't punish us for it. He's already punished Christ Jesus. So, divine chastisement is not punishment. There's another thing it's not. It's not a sign of sin. If you are experiencing chastisement, it doesn't mean you sin. We got accustomed to that, you know. Old Joe fell down and broke his leg. I wonder what he done. So-and-so's house burned down. I knew that was going to happen. God don't get even with him. Well, our mind just thinks like that, you know. Somebody has a calamity. Something happened. They're sad somewhere. That's what they told Job, you know. They come over there and sit with him for 7 days. Before we get too hard on Job's friends, though, I want you to notice they sat there 7 days with their mouth shut. Never said nothing. You reckon you'd do that? Why, you come in the door with your mouth wide open. I knew you were going to get it. What'd you do? Well, they started it after 7 days. And they sat there for all of those chapters telling him he'd sinned. That's the reason he's in the message. And Job couldn't figure out what he'd done. He said, I get a hold of God, I'd like to ask him. And they said, well, you're not right. You're a sinner. And Job said, I know that's so. You don't have to tell me about that. How the man's going to get right with God? Who's going to be holy before him? Stars not even pure in his sight. And we the same way. Every time some little calamity, some misfortune, you're getting it. Every time you get a lick, God jumping on me about something, I must sin somewhere. It's not a sign of sin. Here's something else that chastisement is not. It's not a sign of God's displeasure. It doesn't mean he's mad at you. He's angry with you. Let me tell you something else along with this. If you are in, like Brother Roger said, from the day and the time you've been justified, there is nothing you have ever done. There is nothing you are now doing. There is nothing that you can ever do that will make God displeased with you. There's nothing that you've done or will ever do make God displeased with you. Now that's a shock to you. Now, the idea that we have that God is displeased with us over something bad we did, or when we do something bad, that God's angry with us, or he's displeased with us, you know where that comes from? It comes from the idea that if God is pleased with us, he's pleased with us because we did something nice. Therefore, when we do something naughty, he's displeased with us. But I want you to know that God is not pleased with you because you did something nice. In fact, he's not pleased with you because of anything you did. He's pleased with you because of who Jesus is. That's the only reason. And he hadn't done nothing bad yet. And he's still pleased with Jesus. And there'll never be a time when he isn't pleased with Christ. He doesn't change. And therefore, see, you just can't make God mad at you. You did not a thing in the world you can do that'll make God displeased with you. If he's ever been pleased with you, not only has he been pleased with you, he's delighted with you. Well, now, Brother Merle, if I believe like that, you know, that might be so, but you can't afford to tell people that. Why? Oh, you don't want to tell the folks things like that. Now, that might be the truth, but you shouldn't get up in the pulpit and tell me. How come? Why, folks will take that as license to sin. Why, they say, well, I'd just give a fellow license to sin. And, you know, if God's not going to punish me and he's not going to get mad at me for sinning, I'll just go out and sin. Sure is. It'll do it. It'll give you license to sin. Therefore, all of you folks that want license to sin, you've got it now. Go help yourself. I'll tell you what. I'll get permission from the Indiana Liquor Control Board to pass out license to make whiskey here tomorrow night, and all of you bootleggers won't have to bootleg no more. Won't that be nice? How many of you want a license to make whiskey? Huh? Come on now, let me see your hands. How many of you want a license to make whiskey? Well, I guess it's all right to give license to make whiskey. Huh? None of you going to make none anyhow. Now, anybody who wants the license to sin, good, here's one for you. Now, if you want to sin, you ain't going to need no license anyhow. You're going to sin anyway. License or no license. And if you're not set on sinning, who cares whether you get a license or not? I read a little pamphlet tract somewhere on somebody's desk. I don't remember where it was. Little booklet on eternal security. And the story there given about a black preacher who was preaching on eternal security, and one of the brethren came up to him afterward and he said, Pastor, if I believed like you do, I'd just go out and sin all I wanted to. And the pastor looked at him and he said, Brother, don't you sin all you want to? Already? He thought a moment, scratched his head a little bit. Gaza, more than I want to. Don't you? Don't you sin more than you want to? Huh? I do. I sin a lot more than I want to. I don't need a license to sin anymore. Dear folks, this is the gospel. God will not charge his people with sin, therefore he cannot punish them for sin, and he is never displeased with you. With what you do, because of what you do or what you don't do. It is not a sign of God's displeasure, or it is not a sign of his anger. It is a sign, though, and it is declared to be a sign. What is it a sign of? Well, it's a sign of sonship. It sure is a sign of that. Can you see a bunch of ladies? Well, let's just say a group of men standing over here talking. And there's a half a dozen boys over there. And after a while, things get kind of soured among those boys. And they all get in a knockdown and drag-out fight. One of them men jumps up and runs over there. And in the midst of a half a dozen boys, he reaches out there and gets one of them by the scruff of the collar and drags him out of there and says, Come out of there, boy! Don't you know better than that? You know what that's a sign to me? That's that boy's daddy. It's a sign he told me who his son was just then. That's a pretty good sign to me. He wouldn't have got somebody else's son, had no right to do that. He got his. It's a sign that they are legitimately begotten. Now, there's a lot of children in the house, you know, that are not legitimately begotten. In 2 Peter 2:14, we read about cursed children. Which are you? Are you a cursed child? Or are you a blessed, beloved child? It is a sign of sonship, begotten lawfully. And if a son, then an, what did he say a while ago? Heir. Oh, you got it, didn't you? Hey, they got it, Brother Roger. They got it. If a son, then an heir. And oh, you heard about that heirship, didn't you? Yes. That's a pretty good sign, isn't it? The sign of sonship, that you've been begotten lawfully, that you are a lawful child and lawfully entitled to the heirship. Now, if we are a son, we've got to live the way the son does in the house. Not only do we get the privilege of the son, but we have the responsibilities, and we come up just like the son. You know what Jesus said to his disciples? He said, the servant's not above his master. You call me master and lord, and he said, that's what I am. But I want you to know the servant's not above his master, and don't start grumbling when you start getting treated like I am treated. You want to be a son in my household? Then you're going to be treated like I am. Look in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. You talk about a hard passage. This is a good one. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 5 and 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. You mean even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to learn obedience? That's what he said. Well, now, Brother Merle, Jesus never was disobedient. Didn't say he was. You don't have to be disobedient to learn obedience. It doesn't mean that he had to take a rebel and subdue him and subject him. He simply taught him obedience. I don't understand all of this, but I do know this, that Jesus took upon himself full manhood. And as a man, he learned just like you and I learned. Yet without sin, he never was disobedient, but he learned. Now, I don't know how to give him a good analogy of this. I learned back in high school how to type on a typewriter. It was hard. I hated those drills. There wasn't much suffering to it. But there were all those keys there, and I could use the Columbus system like a lot of folks do, hunt and peg, discover a key and land on it, you know. But they taught me how to lay my fingers on the home keys on that keyboard there. And that finger learned to go down when a certain letter appeared before my eyes. That and this, that and this, that and this. I learned that. It wasn't a matter of rebellion or disobedience there, but it was a learning process. The same idea that you have over there in Matthew 11 when he says, learn of me. You come to where you are part of me and spontaneously respond instantly on the signal. That's what you learn. And there's suffering in that because it involves, in the matter of learning, it involves the wrath of the world and the enemies of God and the reproach of sinners against ourselves. And yet we learn that. Jesus learned it. And you and I have to learn it too if we are to be made partakers of him in sonship. All are partakers, he said. All are partakers of this chastisement. Now, Jesus wasn't punished for his sins. Didn't have any sins. And yet we're told, in a sense, even he had divine chastisement. And when you find out what divine chastisement is, you can understand what it is. As he was subjected to it. So, it's a sign of sonship, and a sign of heirship, and a sign that we are partakers in Christ Jesus. We have to come the way he did. And there's another thing it's a sign of. It's a sign of love. The sign that God loves us. If you whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And over there in Proverbs 3 and 12, so far from God being angry with us, are so far from God being displeased with us, he says, every father chastens the son in whom he delights. That means he's chastening you. He is delighted with you. The sign of his delight. This also indicates, beloved friends, if you are beloved, that some folks aren't loved. He says, whom the Father loveth, he chastises. And if you're without chastisement, you're without love too. In a sense, recognizing that you can count your chastisement joy as you endure it. What is divine chastisement then? Very simply, it's God speaking. God is saying something to us. In verse 5, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Again in verse 25, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. God is speaking. He's saying something. Let me tell you what the word, the Greek word, for chastisement is. Or chasten. Peduo. P-A-I-D-E-U-O. Peduo. That is the word that we get the prefix in our English that we use with words like pediatrics, pediatrician, or even pedo-baptist. You know what that pedo means? Child. Has to do with children. Pedio simply means child training, child teaching, child instruction. Therefore, divine chastisement is God saying something. He's teaching you something. Now, you can't be taught unless it is verbalized and communicated in some way. Now, let me give you a rule that'll help you. It is not divine chastisement if you're not hearing God say something in it. If God is not speaking to you in it, it is not divine chastisement. A lot of God's people don't know the difference between divine chastisement and just simply the devil getting on your back and beating you down and getting you in a hole and taking a stick and beating you. You let the devil get his foot on your neck and stomp you in the ground and say, well, the Lord's chastening me. And I don't know what it's for, but he's chastening me, but I guess I'm just going to have to put up with it. No, that's not divine chastisement. Well, somebody says, you know, God's trying to tell me something. I'm trying to figure out what it is, and God must be trying to say something to me. If it is God saying something to you, dear friends, you'd know what it is. Now, either one of two things is true. Either it's not God at all, it's just the devil beating you down. Or you so dishonest, you won't admit what God's saying to you. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit how you can recognize divine chastisement a little bit further along. But for this, if you are not learning something in what you're going through, is not divine chastisement. And when you find out it isn't divine chastisement, you ought not put up with it. A lot of times the devil will lay something on us. He'll hinder us. He'll back us down. He'll afflict us with sickness. He'll depress us. He'll defeat us. He'll rob us of something. He'll cause problems in our families, in our homes. And through our ignorance, we'll take it as divine chastisement. Not a thing in the world, but through our own ignorance and unbelief, we're letting the devil defeat us. And you ought to get on top of it. Therefore, if God is not speaking in it, if I'm not learning something from the Lord in it, if I'm not increasing in the knowledge of Him, and it's not causing me to grow spiritually, it isn't divine chastisement. I know folks suffered for things, and they just keep getting lower and lower and weaker, and further away from the Lord. And all the time they're thinking they're suffering divine chastisement and any such thing. Divine chastisement develops you, makes you bolder and stronger and teaches you and builds you up in the faith. See, the purpose of divine chastisement has to do with these key words. And if we are to have the blessed assurance that is given to us from knowing that we are participants of being chastised by the Lord, these things must be true. Patience. Patience. Through divine chastisement, if it is, we must be able to demonstrate increased patience. If what you've been going through or what you are going through is making you more patient and more long-suffering, pretty good indication that's the Lord and that's chastisement. But if it is making you more impatient and more irritable and driving you up the wall, it's a pretty good indication that's not divine chastisement. Secondly, endurance. Your endurance must show an increase. Now, once in a while I hear somebody say, well, you know, I've stood this long as I can. I'm just not going to put up with this no more. I've endured this for 10 years. I've endured this 15 years. I can't stand no more. I'm not going to endure that. No, listen, dear friend, as you grow in Christ Jesus, you're going to endure more this year than you did last year. And you're going to endure more next year than you did this year. And not only that, but you're going to endure it better than you ever did before. God increases your endurance capacity. Little things that used to just set you off, you couldn't handle it all. Don't pass it all now. Big things will come along, whereas 5 years ago maybe would have totally swamped you. Now they don't even touch you. We must demonstrate a marked increase in our capacity to endure. Do you know what he said? He will not allow us to be able to tempt us beyond that which we can endure, but he will always try us right up to the brink of that. You don't ever get to a place to where you're told. Not only that, but we must be able to demonstrate an increase in reverence and godly fear, a reverence for the Lord, not only a reverence for God, but a reverence for each other, our kinfolks, an increased fear of the Lord, not a cringing fear, but a tender sensitive toward Him. An alertness lest we offend him in anything that we say. You probably can relate this to some of your conversations. In times past, you might have been able to get frivolous, tell shady stories, things of that nature. But now you just start on something that's just a little bit off color, and the Holy Spirit is immediately grieved, and you feel checked. What's happened? Your godly fear has increased. Your appreciation, Brother Roger said something about the Psalms this morning. Your appreciation for songs changed. I used to like these light, bouncy songs, you know. My wife and I used to be crazy about Sam Baxter music, Western gospel, before we was converted. I mean, we'd like that. We'd run all the way across the country to listen to it. Pay for those concerts and so forth. I couldn't stand going to church, hear folks sing Amazing Grace, How Firm a Foundation. Brethren, I met the worship. Oh, my. Give me those grand old reverent hymns that magnify and glorify the Lord. Your reverence increases. Your respect for one another. I mean, real reverence for the sanctity of a human being, of a man. Well, even though it's not even a brother. Even the old drunk that I couldn't used to just abhor the sight of him. I can still see in him the remnant of God's creation. And I can't write him off. He's a man. And I have a greater respect for him. Not only that, but divine chastisement will work in us an increased obedience, more and more sensitive and obedient to the Lord, and subjection to one another. Subjection to one another. Used to, you know, boy, I got my mind what I was going to do. And I may not be as bull-headed looking as Brother Rogers, but on the inside, I'm just big as he is. And anybody made any suggestions I wasn't going the right way, why not put them down? But I've learned to set and subject myself to one another. Subject myself not only to God, but to God in you, God in my brother, and yes, even God in my wife. Sometimes she comes up and, you know, I hear these preachers talking about, you know, he says, you're my wife. Oh, I'm glad God gave me the wife she did. She's the biggest encouraging, the biggest boost. And she always helped me. And to hear her, I've never preached a bad sermon. Well, I want you to know God didn't give me a wife like that. She's always been the worst critic I ever had. She's never been afraid to tell me what she thought of what I said or the way I preached, and she let me have it. And that used to really puff me up. It was just a very, you ought to have been say right, contentious. But you know, I learned she is right about a lot of that. And this is what divine chastisement will do for you. It'll make you more and more sensitive and more subject to God and to God and all of his creatures and children. Also, divine chastisement will yield up, as he says, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's first grievous, and afterwards it yields up that peaceable fruit of righteousness. We are divinely chastised to make us be partakers of his holiness. In verse 10, that we might be partakers of his holiness. The more and the closer we get to see the Lord, and the more real and the clearer we see ourselves, the more we see our need for his holiness, that we have none of our own. We need to partake of his. And then in verse 27, it has as its purpose to shake loose everything man-made. And this word yet once more signifies the removing of these things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. You see, you and I have a lot of stuff, a lot of loose stuff attached to us, hanging on, that we've picked up along the way. The ship sails and picks up barnacles, and they drag, and it causes a drag on us. We accumulate stuff that's not Christian. We bring a lot of that into our Christianity from false doctrine, from tradition, and from ideas, and from a heritage in the past. And God's shaking us. And every once in a while, some of that stuff will fall off. He'll shake us. He'll shake us. And he's going to keep on shaking us until nothing is left but Christ Jesus. And we're going to be made in his image and in his likeness. Let's stand, bow our heads in prayer, please. Thank you, O God, for not being content with us until we're made like Jesus Christ. And even our Lord, our flesh trembles as we ask you, but we do continue, O God, to deal with us as sons according to your love, to bring us into what you'd have us to be and to do. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.